The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
Just a brief meditation on the presence of God before we come around the table. Last week, you may recall that we were looking at the story of Moses coming back down the mountain, and the people have fornicated with another spouse. They have been unfaithful, spectacularly so. Remember that Moses comes back down the mountain and Aaron has fashioned a golden calf for the people. And if that were not bad enough, they have said, "These are your gods who brought you out of Egypt." And if that were not bad enough, he also set up an altar to Yahweh God of some kind. The text seems to say that he also set up an offering or an altar for God. And so they would both do sacrifices to God and also this golden calf at the same time. Needless to say, you know that God's anger burned against his people. And we find out what happens in chapter 33. And if you would turn there, I would appreciate it. Between where I just left off and 33, there has been some devastating consequences of that activity. Lord has said, "I'm going to blot these people out. I want you to decide who is with me and who is not." Remember that the Levites say, "We're with you." There's this amazing scene that I think people forget about, where the men are instructed to take swords and go through the camp and start killing. That happens in chapter 32. And just before chapter 33, actually, let me ask you to go back to verse 33 of chapter 32. And notice what God says finally, after Moses says, "Forgive their sin." Moses begs for the people's forgiveness. And in chapter 32, verse 33, the Lord replies to Moses. I want you to notice what he says. "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. Now go, lead the people to the place I spoke of, and my angel will go before you." You ever notice that? Lead the people. He doesn't say lead my people. Lead the people to the place I spoke of. It's almost as if God cannot say what the name of it is. And he says, "I'm going to go with you?" No. He says, "My angel will go before you. However, when the time comes for me to punish, I will punish them for their sin." And the Lord struck the people with a plague because of what they did with the calf Aaron had made. I don't know how we can overstate it. It's vitally important that we understand that God takes his glory and his presence very seriously. Amen? And there are incredibly disastrous consequences for the children of Israel over and over again. I want you to notice what the Lord says to Moses in chapter 33. "Leave this place and the people you brought up out of Egypt and go to the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Verse 3, "Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey." It's as if God is saying, I'm remembering my oath that I made. But you're going to go lead them. You're going to go. And look what it says next. "But I will not go with you, because you are a stiff-necked people, and I might destroy you on the way." One of the most pitiable passages of Scripture comes next. When the people heard these distressing words, some translations say bad news, they began to mourn, and no one put on any ornaments. They still had some left, evidently, after the whole golden calf thing. And a wail goes up amongst the people. You get the feeling that they realize that they have made a terrible mistake. it's beginning to sink in. As a side note, one of the most difficult things that you do as a parent is to allow the child to reap the consequences of their own actions. That is really hard. It's so hard to see the child choose badly. Because I don't know if you're like me, you want to go in and say, no. I remember one time I used to tell Noah when he was a little boy about tiger traps. I said, "Do you know what a tiger trap is?" And he said, "No." I said, "Well, you dig a pit in the jungle, and it's dark and scary, and you dig that pit out, and you put some brush over the top so it looks like the jungle floor, and then when the tiger walks across it, they fall in, and you've caught a tiger." And he looked at me as if to say, "What in the world does that have to do with anything?" And I said, "You see, I've been through the jungle ahead of you. I know where the tiger traps are. And you ought to ask me every now and then about whether there might be a tiger trap over here." I don't remember the circumstances, but one time he made a terrible mistake. It was something at school, and it cost him a lot. I don't remember the circumstances. But in tearful eyes, he said to me, "Is this one of those tiger traps, Daddy?" I said, "Yeah." Well, the people here fell into a terrible tiger trap. Look at that verse again. A mourning went up. What does it say? They began to mourn, and no one put on any ornaments. He says, "Strip off your ornaments. I'll decide what to do with you." Now, in the next few verses, you get this little story. It's a lovely thing about the tent of meeting. We're not talking about the tabernacle. This is before the tabernacle has been constructed. But Moses has a little tent, and it's outside the camp. It says some distance away. And he pitched that tent there. And God's presence would be there. And if anyone needed to inquire of the Lord, they would go there where Moses was. And God's presence was there. And they watched Moses enter the tent. And you can read for yourself there about how they would see this happening. It says they all go out to the entrance of their own tents and watch Moses meet with God. And whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud, verse 10, standing at the entrance of the tent, they all stood and worshiped at the entrance to his tent. And the Lord would speak to Moses, this is precious, face to face, as a man speaks with his friend. And then Moses would return to the camp. But his young aide, Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Now, I want just for the next 2 or 3 minutes, just to look at the next few verses. And I want you to think about the phrase, the presence of the Lord. We were just singing about the presence of the Lord. And I want that word to just shimmer as you're reading it. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, 'I know you by name,' and that you have found favor with me." Moses says, verse 13, "If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." Stop there for a second. God had been saying things like, "These people and the people you led out of Egypt, and I'm not going to go. I'm going to send an angel because if I go, I might wax them." That's my translation. I might destroy them. But now Moses comes to him and says, "I want to know you. I want to be in your presence. You've said you know me by name. I want to know you. I want to be in your presence. Remember that this nation is your people." Look at the very next verse. "The Lord replied, 'My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest.'" Whew. I'll bet you Moses was savvy enough to know that there would be hardships ahead. But now he's gotten the word that means more than anything in the world. God is going to go with them. His presence will go. As an aside, when you look at the word presence, when you study a little bit about the presence of the Lord in Scripture, you discover that it is also synonymous. It's a very complicated subject, but it's also synonymous with his glory, God's glory. There's something about God's glory that is embodied by his own presence. I don't understand it. It's a mystery. Presence can also be translated face. So when we're reading about the tent of meeting, isn't this precious, where it says that Moses met with God face to face? There's something about God's glory and God's presence that is face to face with him. Later we see that God says, you can't see my face because it will destroy you. So there's something about the face to face thing that is metaphorical or deeper or more mysterious than we can possibly imagine. Fast forward a little bit, you're going to learn that in the tabernacle, there is a table there called the table of showbread, also called the table of the face. Showbread and face of God are also somehow synonymous. There's something about God's presence, God's face, that is connected to the bread of the face, the showbread. All of these things come together in a marvelous, mysterious way that have to do with God's presence, that have to do with God's glory, that have to do with God being with them. And all Moses knows is, I'm not going to go do this thing if you don't go with me. Have you ever been there? I don't know how people do it who don't have the Lord in their lives. I don't know. Oh God, there's no way that I could possibly go about this thing unless you go with me. I want your presence. Verse 17, the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked because I'm pleased with you. And I know you by name. And Moses said, now show me your glory. And God says to him, I will cause all of my goodness to pass in front of you. And I will proclaim my name. There's something also about God's goodness and his name that is tied up into this marvelous mystery of his presence. He says, I will cause my goodness to pass by you, and I will proclaim my name. The God of the universe is going to speak his own name to Moses. Wow. I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. And then Moses has this most precious thing done for him. The Lord says, there's a place near here where you may stand on a rock, and when my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you there with my hand, and cover you there with my hand until I have passed by, and then I will remove my hand, and you will see my back, but my face may not be seen. The next few weeks, we are taking a look at God and how he reveals himself to his people. We're taking a look at how God's people interact with him, and I promise you, there's lots to learn about how we too can approach a holy God. Our small groups start tonight. Pastor Rick's going to tell you a little bit more about that. But as you go through this whole series of small groups and retreat, I want you to be thinking about God's presence. Let's pray. Father, we want you, we need you, we live to glorify your name. We stand amazed in the presence of a marvelous God who also knows us by name. And while we cannot possibly on this side of the veil of heaven understand what it means to see your glory and goodness, to be in your presence. We want that. I want that. I want to be in your presence. I give you thanks that you have given us tactile ways to understand your goodness and nature and name. Today, we have gathered at your royal invitation, and all we have to do is look around this room and see the body of Christ, because you are present in your body. We are coming around the table shortly where we will partake of bread and cup, and in that way, we will eat and drink and be in your presence. Most especially, you gave us a living tabernacle in which you dwell fully in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And finally, I pray your blessings on this season of learning in our church as we find Jesus in the tabernacle and thereby understand a little more and linger a little longer in the presence of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an Ancient Future Faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future Faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.